we doing this morning? How is our spirit? Changed, living. And not just living, but my spirit is life. There's a difference in being living and to have life. So this morning we come to Roman numeral 8. And we're still talking about the kernel of the Bible. So what did we see in Roman numeral 5? We saw Adam. What did we see in Romans 6? We saw Christ. And what did we see in Romans 7? We saw the flesh. And what will we see in Romans 8? We will see the Spirit. The title is the indwelling Christ. It doesn't say the Spirit. It says the indwelling Christ. This is the kernel of the Bible. And the brother gave an example. If you look at the Bible, we see that the Bible is the hand. And the New Testament are the fingers. And Roman 5 to 7 is the ring. And in that ring is a diamond. I don't have a diamond in my ring, that's usually for the sisters. But the diamond is Romans 8. And the glistening of this diamond, the kernel of the Bible is the indwelling Christ. And who is this indwelling Christ? We talked about the way of life and the way of death. Those are opposites from each other. But what is life? That occupied me. What is life? Is life something of like, here brother, here you have some life? That is not the life that the Bible is talking about. Life is a person. Life is God Himself. Life is mysterious, but it is God Himself. And if we speak about the indwelling Christ, in John 10 it says, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life, and life abundantly. And that life is Zoe life, the uncreated life, the life of God. But if we see Genesis 1, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, and the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. Yeah, so he brooded over the waters. So someone broods over the water, then he wants to give forth life. If he's just floating above the water, it doesn't mean much. For many people, the Holy Spirit is something that's floating in the air. But he came as a brooding spirit to bring forth life. And he created the whole universe. And the crown of his creation is man, who he created according to his image and likeness. In that phase, God the Spirit, he could still not give life. So God had to go through a process. In the ministry you may have read that the process consummated triune God. Oh Lord Jesus. And then we read it and then we're like, oh, we don't really see this in the Word. But if we look at the deeper meaning of these words, then it has a lot of meaning. Because this God, who was spirit, and who was brooding over the waters, could still not come into us as the indwelling Christ. So we see he was the Spirit of Jehovah, and that was in his relationship to man. So God, from the beginning, was looking for a relationship with man. And then we see he's the Spirit of holiness, And we say maybe in the many translations we say Holy Spirit, but in the Old Testament actually says the Spirit of Holiness. It's to separate his people from all the other people on the earth. But that was still outward, not inward. You can take the gold from the marketplace to the temple, and in that way the gold is made holy, but the gold has not changed. But in the New Testament, for the first time, we see the term the Holy Spirit. And that was with the revival of Jesus and John the Baptist. And then we see many descriptions of the Spirit. I have the privilege to convey the message of the Spirit to the trainees. There's 163 aspects of the Spirit in the Bible. One thing we have to see when John in John 7:39 that the Spirit was not there yet. How could John say this, that the Spirit was not there yet? The Spirit of God was there already in Genesis 1, 2. But then John says the Spirit was not there yet. It was because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when we talk about the indwelling Christ, we have to see that he has gone through a process. He went through a process of becoming, of incarnation, becoming flesh. He lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. He went to the cross. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised up. And in his ascension, he became the life-giving Spirit. And then on the evening of his resurrection, he came to his disciples, and he poured on them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Is your breath something else than who you are? So we see that the indwelling Christ is the Spirit of reality. He breathed himself into the disciples. So that was the Spirit that was not there yet in John 7:39. But through his death and resurrection, he became this Spirit. We talk about the pneumatic Christ, another expression that means a lot. Pneumatic means air. He breathed himself into his disciples. And now we have the reality of this indwelling Christ. So the burden of this message is to bring man back to God. Brothers and sisters, we are being brought back to God. Why? Because he became the Spirit. Without the fact of him as the Spirit, he could never come into us. Are we clear that we cannot live the Christian life? Or do we still try? Are you still trying to live the Christian life? The result will be failure. Because there's only one who is qualified to live the Christian life. And that is the indwelling Christ. So that's why we put so much emphasis on turning. It's not about what we do, but it's how often we turn away from the self and turn to the indwelling Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus. In Roman number 1, Romans 8 may be considered the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. Thus, if we are experiencing Romans 8, we are in the center of the universe. So if you look at yourself this morning, would you be able to tell yourself that you are in the center of the universe? And then together, we are the center of the universe. What does that mean? It means that God's desire is to pour or to dispense himself into a group of people. That is the center of the universe. First, he had the prototype, and that was Jesus himself. He lived on earth without sin, even though he came into the likeness of the flesh of sin, he did not have the sin itself. So he lived the life of a God-man. And in his resurrection, when he came to the Father, then the Father was so satisfied that he said, this life I will repeat in thousands of my believers. That is the reality. That is the center of the universe. God who came back to man. Man who had fallen far away from God, who has been brought back to God in an organic union. He is no longer the faraway God somewhere in the heavens. He is the indwelling Christ. That is the center and the focus of God's economy. So where are we? Where are we this morning? Are we in the center of the universe? Or are we locked up in our own universe? Lord Jesus, for this we need salvation. We need to be saved from all the distractions, all the things that distract us from Christ. There are so many idols of Christ that distract us from Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Lord Jesus. So Roman numeral 2. Romans 8 is not a doctrinal chapter, but an experiential chapter. It speaks not about the doctrine of the Trinity, but about the Trinity in the experience of the Christian life. That's why God is triune. In the beginning, he already said, "Is let us make man." Let us make the man. He is triune. Why is he triune? If we are on the street, and then sometimes Muslims come to us, and they say, "You say God is three." No, we don't say God is three. We say God is one three. He is triune. Because he needs to accomplish his desire to come into us. If he was not triune, there was no way for him to come into us. Oh, what a wonder when he was raised up from the dead. Sometimes I'm considering, like, in that room with the disciples, and Jesus came into the midst of them, and the Lord breathed the Spirit on him, and tell them, receive the Holy Spirit. Then they became the center of the universe. That is God's desire to dispense himself into man, and that man builds himself up together to, as the body of Christ, who would become his bride. And for this he will return. He will not return for a baby. Sometimes we can have the thought that God's desire, that maybe if all men on the world would turn to become Christians, would God then be satisfied? No, because then all the Christians will just be babies. My grandson Ezra, I can really enjoy him, but if he remains so small, it's a problem. So we need to grow up in him in all things. Praise the Lord. Roman numeral 3, let's read it together. So what do we see here? We see the law of the Spirit of life. And opposite of this, we have the law of sin and of death. What is a law? Law is a spontaneous power. I'm going to ask some brothers to stand up. We will do a race. So I will ask the brothers to jump in the air and we'll see who jumps highest. So, at 3.
1, 2, 3.
So, what is the result? The result is the same. They all came back to they all, both came back to the earth. That is the law of sin and of death. Whatever we try, we always fall back. One may jump higher than the other, but the result is the same. So actually there's four laws. In the first message we already touched it a little bit. We have the law of God that requires something of man, but it doesn't give the supply to actually meet the requirement. So the first step of the law of God. So our response to this law should not be, okay, I will try this, because if we try this, then the gravity will come into working that brings us back to the earth. So then we have the law of good. Then we have the law of the spirit of life. And then we have the law of sin and of death. So do you know what is so interesting? We always want to do good. We are Christians, so we should do good. So in Romans 7:21, I find then the law with me who wills to do the good. Do you recognize this? Because the evil is present with me. So if I want to do the good, the evil is with me. So that is the example. If they jump in the sky, that is the good thing they want to do. But it also activates another law, the law of sin and of death, and that pulls them back to the earth. So then we are just where we started. And then we have the law of the spirit and of life. This is the strongest law in the whole universe. And we already said that this law is a spontaneous power and an automatic principle. You didn't make any effort. You did effort to jump in the sky, but you did not make any effort to fall back to the earth. That was automatic. You had to exercise to jump, but the gravity pulled you immediately back, and you could not do anything about this, no matter how strong you are. That is how much people live. We try to do good, but the law of sin just pulls us back. But there's another law, a spontaneous power. Peter started about this, about turning it on. How do we turn on this law? Oh, we're saying, Lord Jesus. We don't have to try to jump high. We can just say, oh Lord Jesus. In this way, we turn on the law of spirit and of life. And this law works spontaneously. And this is the way to overcome the law of sin and of death. There is no other way. This law, it waits for us. Everything is installed. The electricity is here. What do I have to do? I have to turn on the switch. What I really enjoyed is the expression that this law waits to work for us, which is maybe a strange example. But in the morning, when I enter my kitchen, then my coffee machine calls to me saying, here I am, I want to work for you. But I should still have to turn on the coffee machine. This morning, there was a sign on the coffee machine that said, everything is already prepared, you just have to turn on the switch. And then you have coffee. So this law waits for us. This law wants to work for us. But why do we not experience this? It's because we are in the wrong realm. This law only works in the realm of the spirit. It doesn't work in the realm of the flesh. So if I am not in my spirit and I don't exercise my spirit, and it can even be in a meeting or wherever I am, then the law is there, the electricity is there, but it cannot work for me because I did not activate it. So this law, and it sounds so easy, but I don't know how you experience it, though I do realize that I realize what has been installed in me. I know that the fullness of God has been installed in me, but sometimes I still choose to not turn the switch. And for this, we need renewing. Every day we need to be renewed to the same image and likeness, and this needs exercise. To exercise your spirit requires exercise. I don't know anyone who wakes up in the morning and immediately praises the Lord, "Lord Jesus, I love you." I need to exercise my will to do this. Hallelujah for the indwelling Christ. I really enjoy this. The law of the Spirit of life. Who made me free. It has happened. It's not something that has to happen. He has freed me from the law of sin and of death. So he needs our cooperation. You have the law of aerodynamics, and you have the law of gravity. The law of gravity we've shown. How do we overcome gravity? By a stronger law. And if I am in a plane, I don't have to worry. I have a seat assigned to me, and if you sit, and everyone is seating, and then they will say sit back and relax, and then the airplane will go up and overcomes gravity. The law of aerodynamics is stronger in that moment than the law of gravity. So I hope that the law can give us a clear image that it's not about us trying. The more we try, the more we will fail. But we need to learn to touch our spirit. That according to our, we need to will ourselves to exercise our spirit. And sometimes I wake up and then my mind is thinking things and I'm like, wow, how can I think about this? Then I have to make the switch. And I have to say, Lord Jesus. Romans 8 concerns the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit as the ultimate consummation of the triune God. This spirit will make us exactly the same as Christ in life, nature, and expression. This is Romans 8. Hallelujah. The law is working in us, and he makes us the same as he is in life and nature. I always want to skip Romans 7, because that's not that great a chapter, because Paul keeps saying like what he wants I don't do, and what he doesn't want I do. But then finally it concludes, he says, and I, like a dreadful person, who will save me from this death? And then I'm like, oh, let's keep on to Romans 8. But we need to be brought to this point. We need to be brought to a point of desperation in order to experience Romans 8. Why is there Romans 7 that talks about me, dreadful person? Because he saw that in himself there was nothing that could satisfy God. And then we have Romans 8, where we have no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. But first need to experience Romans 7 before we can experience Romans 8. We need to realize that in me there is nothing that can be well-pleasing to God. Sometimes I'm doing things and I'm thinking, how can I do this? But then I realize, and then I say, Lord, Lord, in me there is nothing that is seeking you. And that brings us in a state of desperation. Are we sometimes in desperation? And then we have to go to Romans 8. The law of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus has freed me of the law of sin and of death. Roman number 5, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what is the flesh? Flesh is fallen man. And God cannot do anything with it. That's why he crucified this fallen man together with him. God is not working in us to make us better men. That is not on his heart. Because he crucified us with him. A crucified man, or someone who is dead, you cannot make him better. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I think that God hates the flesh. And then I just have to look at myself. If I realize how dreadful the flesh is. And that is an experience that we need to have in order to go deeper into the Lord. We need to be brought into a state of desperation. If you see the first time in Genesis 6, it is talked about that man became flesh. But what was before this? First we saw the first fall. What was the first fall of man? That's when they ate of the wrong tree. So they ignored the human spirit. What was the second fall? The second fall we see with the offering of Cain and Abel. Where Cain offered the produce of his own work. And for this he ignored that he needed a savior. For this, so we saw a working of the soul. And what happened here? And what happened was religion. The world today is full of religion. I don't know who followed what happened when the Pope passed away. I saw a few things and I thought, wow. There are no words to describe what we saw there. Oh, Lord Jesus. This is pure religion. It has the appearance of God, but it doesn't have the reality. Because the reality of God is the indwelling Christ. But that was not the end of the fall of man. And that we see in Genesis 6, where the evil angels, and they fornicate with men, and people came forth from this. Can you imagine what kind of people this must have been? A man who was created into God's image and likeness, fornicated together with the evil powers. And then the word said, and the man became flesh. Can we now see how much God hates the flesh? Actually, it was another fall, the fourth fall. And then we saw with Babylon. Let us build a city and a tower that reaches the heavens. Oh, the glorification of man. Lord Jesus, Lord, we live in this age. And there's a verse. Isaiah 5:20.
Wee hun die het kwade goed noemen.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that not the time that we live in right now? I really have the prayer that the Lord shows us what our flesh is and how dreadful the flesh is. The flesh has a bad side and a good side. And the bad side we are aware of. But the good side, that which I am good at, that is also flesh. The Lord needs to touch this. You have the bad flesh and the good flesh, but it's still flesh. They have the same result, that those who live in the flesh cannot be well pleasing to God. So I hope in us there's a realization why God hates the flesh so much. He created man properly, good. And man came into a free fall. Would you want to jump out of an airplane without a parachute? Because that's when you're free falling. And that is fall of man, the fall of the man. We came into a free fall. There was no stopping us. That's why Christ has to come. He had to become man. He needed to become the prototype. And eventually, by go through death and resurrection, so that we can receive him as life. And then the parachute opens up. Then I'm no longer in a free fall. But then there is a working of this indwelling Christ to grow in us and to increase in us, because he does not come back for a baby. This morning, at the table, we talked about that on the one hand, we need to put off the old creation and to put on the new creation. But what verse do we see in between this? By putting off old creation and putting on the new creation, it says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How is your mind? How is your mind? Which things do I think about each day? Do I think about my next holiday? Do I think about my next job? Or my next house that I desire? That this thinking needs to be renewed. We have such a high calling. And everything that he went through, and everything that he is, he has installed in us. What has been born of spirit is spirit. So there is no lack. Everything is installed. But we can still live in a different realm. In a certain sense, we are still in the world. Because it's so easy. I don't have to do any effort to be in the flesh. Because I am flesh. Lord Jesus. But there is a way out. And that is the law of the spirit of life. The spontaneous power. A ruling principle. We don't have to answer this, but where are we this morning? There are only two realms. Either we are in the flesh, or we're in the spirit. There is no gray area. It's either one or the other. Lord Jesus. The flesh is enmity towards God. When Adam sinned, God did not come to the garden and say, Adam, what did you do? But he said, Adam, where are you? In which realm are you? And that is the question. We have to ask ourselves this question every day. In which realm am I? If I do something, in what kind of realm am I? is if I'm in the realm of the flesh, I am in enmity with God. In Philippians 2, 13 and 14, so work out your salvation with fear
and
so you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 14 it says, but it is God who operates in you, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. I remember the Lord every day of this. Lord, I am not willing. I am not willing, but work in me the willingness. It is God who works in us. And the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling is that you are in fear and trembling of being in the wrong realm. Because here in the realm of the flesh, you are with enmity with God. This really touched me, and this was the burden for this message for me. On the one hand, we need to realize what is life. Life is God Himself, who went through a process, who was consummated in the Spirit. In this Spirit, everything what God is dwells. You don't just get a part, but you get the complete triune God. Is the Father in you? Amen. Is the Son in you? Amen. Is the Spirit in you? Amen. The full triune God is in this Spirit. And this Spirit has been outpoured over our hearts, so there is no lack. The question is, in which realm are we? The verse says, but you are not in the flesh. So we do not have to remain in the flesh. So what do we do if we have this realization that we are in the flesh? You say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I am in the wrong realm. Forgive me that I ignore you. Hallelujah, Lord. A, this chapter unveils to us how the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit dispenses Himself as life into us, the tripartite man, spirit, soul, and body, to make us His sons for the constituting of the body of Christ. So He comes into us, into our spirit. Now our mind is to be renewed, which is the leading part of our soul, which needs to be renewed. And eventually, my body will be glorified. That is the center of the universe. And God is the all-inclusive Spirit who comes into us, who transforms us, and all the three parts of our being, and make us the same as He is in life, nature, and expression. What else do you want? What can we compare to this? All other things can be stolen. Romans 8 brings us into reality of Romans 12. Romans 9 to 11 is like in brackets. So the experience of Romans 8 brings us into the experience of Romans 12. What do we see there? We see the body of Christ. It says, quickly, you will crush Satan under your feet. And this is not for an individual saint, but this is for the body. The more we learn to turn on the switch and to keep the switch turned on, the more we will be in the reality of the church life. How is your church life? Is it hallelujah? Praise the Lord? Or do we see all the troubles? If I visit Paul at his home, then I don't look at the trash bin. We always put the trash bin somewhere where nobody can see him. Because who wants to see the trash bin? We throw all our mess there. Is this how we experience the church life? That we try to look at the trash bin and see what kind of waste is in there? Then we are truly in the flesh. Because the church is glorious without wrinkle, without spot or wrinkle. So the experience of Romans 8 about the spirit of the law of the spirit of life brings us into experience of the body of Christ, and that brings back the Lord. Oh, the word of God is so wonderful. I can see more how this is the center of the universe. If we miss this, then our entire existence, we missed it. Why are we here on the earth? Why are we here? We are here as vessels to have the triune God who went through the process, who became the Spirit working in us as the law, and all we have to do is say amen. Have we learned to say amen? It is easy to say amen in this meeting, where we're singing and praising. We can all say amen, but tomorrow at your office, and you come into a difficult situation, can you still say amen? Paul said, I have learned the secret. What kind of secret did he learn? To in all things to be satisfied. Are you satisfied with your situation? Are you satisfied with the church life that you are in? We need to learn the secret. Because you need to see which law is working in us. So the moment I turn, then I activate this law, and then I look very differently to the saints. Then I don't see the trash bin. Then I see sons of God, because that is the subject of Romans, to bring sinners and turn them into sons of God. We are in the process, because we have been born. We have born in the flesh. We are in the process to become sons of God. And if we become mature, then God can come back to end the age. If we look at the world situation, and the Christianity says, the coming of the Lord is soon. But it's not because of the world situation, but it's our growth in life that determines whether or not God comes back. The bride has made herself ready. It's a process in which we are every day of our life. Man, hallelujah, what a life. We are men of life. Can we say that? I am a person of life. Let's all say this. I am a person of life. Zoe. I am being Zoeified. In B, we see the key to allow. If we allow the Spirit of the Triune God to make His home in us, then in our experience we are in the Spirit and are no longer in the flesh. How much I desire to be redeemed, to be saved of the flesh. Sometimes I have a wrong thought about it. Sometimes I just think, oh, I have to become better. I have to do this or that better. I shouldn't do this. I should do that. But I just should just allow the Triune God to make His home in my heart. And my heart has many chambers. If you come visit me, you just see the living room, the kitchen, and maybe the bathroom. But I'd rather not show my bedroom to you, because that's private. How many private rooms do we have in our heart? And we tell the Lord, you cannot enter here. Here I am in charge. Lord Jesus, He wants to make His home deep in our heart. If we are so, the triune God, as the Spirit will be able to spread from our spirit into our soul, represented by our mind. We talked about this already. Often I think that you get an hour to speak, and then you think, how can I fill this hour? It's always my fear. How can I fill this hour? When I have to teach the trainees, I have to speak more than an hour. I'm like, how can I make this happen? How can I make myself speak more than an hour? And before I realize, a hand goes up and says, your time is over. That is when you're living in a different realm. If I'm in the realm of the spirit, then you're floating as an eagle and the gravity has no power over you. These verses start with but. But you're not in the spirit. But if someone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Do you have the spirit of Christ? Amen. That means that I am in Christ. I am in Christ. This shows that our being of Christ depends on His Spirit. We belong to Him. The Lord now is the Spirit. Christ is the Spirit and He dwells in our spirit. His Spirit with our spirit. He is one Spirit with us. Because he who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are not two spirits, but one. Like if you put the tea bag in hot water and you make tea, you cannot separate it again once the tea has been made. So Paul uses these titles interchangeably. He means the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, and he talks about Christ. Are these all different aspects? No. They're one Spirit. So there is not three in us. There's just one. The triune God. Have you heard this expression? The triune spirit of the triune God? We know the term triune God, but it also says the triune spirit in John 4:24. God is spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord, which is Christ, is the Spirit. And in Romans 8:11, what do we see? And as the Spirit who woke Christ out of the dead, that is the Spirit who dwells in us. So there's not three in us, but just one. We see another but. I don't like the word but. Because if you say something to say someone and they say, yeah, but. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if I ask you, how's your spirit? Then we have to say, my spirit is life. Christ in you is the crucial point in the book of Romans. He is no longer just in the heavenlies. We don't worship a Christ who is in the heavenlies. We have this image, God the Father on the throne, the Son at the right hand, and the Spirit who floats off the waters, but He is in us. He is consummated in the Spirit. He is also no longer on the cross, but He resurrected.
C says, now
Now that we have Christ in us, though our body without is dead because of sin, our spirit within is life because of righteousness. So you can never improve a dead person. So we should not be disappointed, because the body is dead because of sin. Don't assume that you will become better. Only by the indwelling Christ will we become the same as He is. Christ coming into us as life exposes the death situation of our body. Without Christ, without the indwelling Christ, we are walking corpses. That is the reality. Without Christ, we are walking corpses. That's why Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He's wondering, like, that he has a very long outline. Life is not something that he gives, but it is himself. Life becomes our person. As we become life, what do we become? And we become like God. Amen. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So we have the full triune God in this verse. We have an abundant care of the spirit of Jesus Christ, over abundant. If the Lord would give it a face of what is installed in you, and what He did by going through the process to bring that into you, is that not the center of the universe?
Wow!
Praise the Lord. So it starts with the center until the circumference. So He comes into our spirit, and then we allow Him to renew our mind. And we are all raised in a certain way, in a certain nature, and we all have our mind. And our mind is based on the way we were raised, on the culture in which we live. That needs to be renewed. So if you look at the news, you need to keep this in front of you. You have to keep this in mind, that you need to be renewed in your mind, because the news gives you a certain thought. And this thought is not the thought of God. So we need to be saturated with the Zoe life.
Amen.
See, give life does not refer to divine healing, but to the result of our allowing the Spirit of God to make His home in us and saturate our entire being with the divine life. Today, you have so many of these healing people. And sometimes I look at them just to get this distinction. I get like trembling in my body, because I think it's so dreadful. Because Christ did not have a ministry of healing. His ministry was to bring man into God. What is higher than this? In this way, He will give His life to our mortal dying body, not merely to heal it, but also that it may be enlivened to carry out His will. He gives life to us, to our mortal dying body. That is not just at the end, although at the end our body will be glorified. But how is it when you're tired from your work, and tonight there is a prayer meeting, and then the flesh tells you, I am very tired. You had such a difficult day. You have the right to stay home tonight. We say this to each to ourselves, and then we stay at home. And then we are maybe in front of the television or whatever we do, but in that moment we do not win Christ. But if I, in my tiredness, go to the meeting, to the prayer meeting, and I exercise my spirit, and I leave the spirit, then I say, Hallelujah, I am no longer tired. I think we all know what I'm talking about. We have so much... We're so sorry for ourselves. Oh, just something bothering us. And like, oh no, I cannot go to the meeting anymore. Oh, because now I have a reason. We're always looking for excuses not to go. That's why we need to put our body under the authority of the Spirit. Because He can give life to our mortal bodies.
I read
the book The Spiritual Man from Watchman Nee. He was 25 years old when he wrote this book. And he was very ill when he wrote this book. In 4 months he wrote it. And he had to lean towards on the table to suppress the pain. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, give me grace and mercy to finish this book, and then you can take me. Through pain and suffering, this book was written. But the Lord saved his life. What do I want to say with this? That our mortal bodies, it needs to be subdued by the will of God. Brother Nee could have said, like, I'm deathly ill, I can just rest. But he still wrote that book. But through much pain and suffering, through his entire ministry, if he had to give a message, he had to stand on the table to support him. How much life have we received through this ministry? So I would like to finish with one part of this book. Let us put religious and ethical teachings behind us and return to the simplicity, but simple but deep revelation in the Holy Word about God's economy. Our God is the triune God, who through incarnation, crucifixion, death, ascension, became the life-giving Spirit. He is the divine Zoe for our participation, experience, and enjoyment. First, He dispenses Himself into our spirit, the center of our being. From the center, He spreads to our mind, and He saturates it with Zoe. Then He spreads Himself into our mortal bodies and makes our entire being like Zoe. In this way, we are becoming men of Zoe. Hallelujah! We are not people of religion, of morals, or ethics. We are men of Zoe, of life. Amen. So I want to encourage you all, especially those who have not spoken yet. It is so good. I know the fear of standing up and sharing and prophesying after a meeting. But I can say that when I came into the meeting, for years I was in Christianity where I could not open my mouth. When I came into the church, I told the Lord, every meeting I want to have something to share. And for more than 30 years I have done this. And now I have much more freedom to speak. In the beginning I was trembling, and I'm no longer trembling with standing up. So I want to encourage you all, because when we speak these things, it becomes more reality to us. After this conference, we will not go home and saying, oh, there was a wonderful message. We have to learn to give something back. And then it becomes a bigger reality for us. So let us not wait for one another. Praise the Lord, we can all speak for the building up of the church.